So if you happen to be new to Northeast over the past few weeks, past few months, maybe today is your first day, you've come on a great day. We're starting a new series today called I Love My Church. And if you're wondering at all, like, why would they have a series called I Love My Church? What's that about? Here's the simple explanation. I believe that no matter where you go, whether that's here to church or somewhere else to church, we believe that you ought to be able to say, I love my church. I love my church. It's the highlight of my week. Now, not everyone can say that across our community, across our country, definitely around the world. As a matter of fact, let me ask you a question. How many of you grew up in church from a very young age, childhood, maybe teenage years? How many of you grew up in church? Quite a few people. All right. Now, let me ask a different question. How many of you would say, you know, take yourself back a few years, how many of you would say church was the highlight of my week? Okay, a couple of you. You're like, I'm not surprised by that. I remember church like it was yesterday. I grew up in the church. I've talked about it before. I was born and raised in the church, and I love what my church did for me. But there were times through the years growing up that church was a little boring. We had pews. We didn't have children's church. And my mom would actually make an activity bag. You know, she was quite a seamstress, and she'd, you know, had this bag and had all these different activities we could do. And, you know, I was itty-bitty. It's not like, you know. But it's kind of keep our focus, our attention, so that we didn't get bored. Now, occasionally, things would get exciting at church. We'd have a revival. Anybody that grew up in church remember revivals? Yeah, we would have a preacher come, a guest speaker come from somewhere else, usually out of state. He was a friend of our minister, and we would have church service every night of the week. And there would be a different, you know, different type of music, and sometimes the older folks would be like, why? You know. But either way, sometimes they would talk about hell, and people's eyes would get wide. And I grew up with a very healthy fear of going to hell. I don't know what it was for you. Maybe it was a tradition. And not all tradition is bad, but maybe for you it was, you know, the time came where you're like, why, you know, why do we stand up and sit down and stand up and sit down and kneel down and say this and say that and say these things every single week? I don't understand what it was for you. Maybe it was a bunch of rules. And maybe, you know, the point came where you're like, I just don't know if I can keep up with all these rules, these ever-changing rules. Maybe you felt judged. So many people go to church, they walk away feeling like people have looked at them differently, like they're being judged. So many reasons people struggle going to church. Across America, there's been a great deal of polling and research done over the last several years, and in recent years as well. And if I had to kind of summarize all the research that I've read about the church as a whole, here's how I would summarize it. There are a lot of people in America that this is how they feel. This is what they would say. Jesus is still important, but the church seems irrelevant. Now, I want you to know, it's not that people are just running away from Jesus in large groups. That's not what's taking place. But so many people are walking away from the church. And maybe, just maybe, could it be that part of the reason is because they just don't see Jesus as much in the church nowadays? I would suspect if you walked up to someone later today who's wearing an I Love My Church shirt, whether it's at the park or somewhere else, I mean, especially after I say this, but I would suspect that what people love about Northeast Christian is not just the music, although I think it's great. It's not just the children's programs or youth programs or the friendly faces and not the preaching, that sort of thing. People like those things. But my hope, my guess, is that people very clearly say, what I love about Northeast is we're about Jesus. We're about lifting up His name. We're about being unified about who Jesus is and what He has done for us. Very simply put, Jesus is to be the hero around here. Not me, not anybody else, not somebody else. We want to lift up the name of Jesus. That's what we want for you when you are part of this church. We want you to see Jesus very, very clearly. So this week, over the next 3 weeks as well, we're going to be kind of peeling back the curtain, peeling back layers of an onion, if you will, and talking about why we do certain things when we come together. What's important to us as a church? And we're hoping that maybe you'll see Jesus in a way maybe you've never seen Him before. Everything that we do when we come together as a church is designed to point you towards Jesus. Today we're going to be talking about the very first thing that Jesus ever did. The very first thing, when Jesus started his public ministry here on earth, before he had his first miracle, before he fed 5,000, before he healed the sick and the lame, before he preached his first sermon, before he called his first disciples, before he taught on faith and love and forgiveness, Jesus did this. And if you're cheating today and looking at the top of your outline, you already know what that is. But Jesus walked down to the Jordan River, and he asked a man named John to baptize him. And then John handed him a changed shirt, just like this one, and said, "Welcome to the family." No, not what he did. It is what we do here at the church. When someone makes a decision for the Lord, when they get baptized, we give them a changed t-shirt. And very simply put, that's because we know that baptism represents a changed life. Some years back, a comedian and author from the Soviet Union came to visit the United States. And he was talking about his first experience in an American grocery store. And he said, "You guys just have quite a variety, a whole lot more variety of selection than we have back in the Soviet Union." He said, "You know, I was walking down one aisle and I saw powdered milk. You just add water and you've got milk. The next aisle over, I saw powdered orange juice. You just add water and you've got orange juice. Next aisle over, I saw baby powder." I mean, what a country. Sometimes there is a mistaken belief that you just, you know, you take a sinner and you dunk them in some water and now they're a Christian. Now they're a follower of Jesus Christ, sold out. Today we want to talk about, we want to celebrate baptism, but we also want to make sure it's very crystal clear. It is Jesus who saves. Ephesians 2, verse 8, Paul writes this: "It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." So as we celebrate baptism, we're celebrating a new life that comes through the power of Jesus. Paul also writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." As you read Scripture, as you read the Bible, God's Word, every time someone decides to follow Jesus, they're baptized. Now, I'll confess, I'll admit to you, sometimes we, not just here, but sometimes we overcomplicate what baptism is. It's really quite simple. With baptism, you're going under the water and coming back out. And what it represents is the death and burial of Jesus as you go under the water. Martin Luther at once said, "Baptism is death by drowning." It also symbolizes the resurrection of Jesus as you're brought back up out of the water. Baptism is you personally and publicly saying, "Jesus has changed my life. I'm committed to him. I'm dying to myself," when you go underneath the water. And when you come back up, saying, "I'm committed to live my life for Jesus. I'm made new." That's baptism. The very first thing that Jesus did is he was baptized. So here at Northeast Christian Church, if we want to keep Jesus at the center of everything we do, we ought to take note with the very first thing Jesus did. That ought to be one of our top priorities as a church. So this has been my prayer all week long. First of all, God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit today? I hope that you remember the takeaway from last week. But second of all, God, I know there are people in our church that haven't made this decision yet. And honestly, I've been a little bit nervous. And I don't know why I've been nervous, except I know that there are some big things happening around here. God is on the move. He's doing some amazing things. But I've been praying for you, and my prayer has been simply, if there's anyone here today who's not yet been baptized, that maybe today would be the day they would take that step. So I want to look at baptism today by answering a question, maybe one of the most perplexing and difficult questions that's kind of implied in Scripture. I mean, why was Jesus baptized? Dan asked that in his communion meditation, and I was like, "Oh, Dan, you're stealing my thunder, man." But have you ever thought about that? Jesus never sinned. Jesus didn't need to be forgiven. If there was one person who didn't need to be baptized, it was Jesus. Even John the Baptist, who Jesus asked to baptize him, is kind of thrown off by this question. And so let's take a peek into Jesus' baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 and following. Jesus then appeared, arriving at the Jordan River from Galilee. He wanted John to baptize him. Say, "Hey, John, I want you to baptize me." Now, put yourself in John's shoes for just a moment. Jesus walks up to you and says, hey, I want you to baptize me. What would you say to Jesus? You'd probably say what John said. No way. Verse 14 says this, John objected. I'm the one who needs to be baptized, not you. Now, that word objected in the Greek, it's a very, very strong word. It, for those of you parents in the room, it'd probably be like you trying to convince your kids to eat spinach or broccoli. They're going to object. In my household, for some reason, with one of my kids, it's eggs. He objects. I won't tell you which one, but sorry. I got to quit that. I read all the time, and they're like, if you're a preacher, don't talk about your kids in your sermons. You know, it's kind of like how some of you men might react when your wife or girlfriend says, let's just pull over and ask for directions. You object, right? No way. I'm not lost. I will not baptize you, John says. He goes on to say why. If there's anyone who ought to be baptized, it's not you, it's me. Verse 15 of Matthew chapter 3. But Jesus insisted, do it. Here's a life lesson for you. When Jesus insists, you don't resist. So John baptized Jesus. But why? Why was Jesus baptized? So I want to look at three reasons this morning. I believe Jesus was baptized. And no matter where you are in your faith, if you have made this decision a long time ago and have already been baptized, made that decision, I hope this will strengthen your faith. If you've not made that decision before, I think this will give you a new and hopefully very clear picture of baptism, maybe like you've never considered before. So if you're taking notes, here's the first reason I believe Jesus was baptized. Number one, to make a turning point in his life. To make a turning point in his life. Up until this point, do you remember what Jesus' career was? What was his profession? He's a carpenter, right? So up until this time, Jesus is walking around town, you know, and people would say, oh, there goes Jesus, the carpenter. That's how he's referred to. After this, Jesus is never referred to as a carpenter again. In fact, John the Baptist would immediately call Jesus or describe Jesus and say, hey, that's Jesus, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. Jesus left that life behind. He's on a new mission now. Now, if you were able to eavesdrop in on a conversation between, you know, some other people and someone talking about you, describing you to someone else, what would you hear? How would they describe you? I mean, would it be, well, that guy, he's, you know, he's an incredible businessman. He can make so much money. She's amazing. She works out all the time. She lifts incredible weights. I mean, look how good she looks. That guy, he's a party animal. That guy can drink like a fish. It's amazing. Sometimes the way people describe us is not how we would like to be described. Right? Sometimes there's things that are said about us that we recognize, I don't want that for myself. I don't want that. I don't want people to view me that way. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you realize something's got to change? Something in my life needs to give. Something's got to change. I can't keep doing this any longer. Many people in here have hit that point. Something's got to change. Many people have made that decision. The word the Bible uses to describe a change toward Jesus is a word that called repentance. We don't use that word a lot. We don't use it very often, kind of a biblical term, but it's very simple. Repentance literally means to make a U-turn. It means at some point you realize that I've been living life my way, following my rules, setting my pace, setting my priorities, my goals, and you realize this isn't working anymore. And so you make a U-turn away from living life your way, and you begin to focus towards God. You make a turn towards God. That's the point. Something's got to change. Every time that someone makes a decision to follow Jesus in Scripture, there's the same sequence of events. I want to lay that out for you real quick. First of all, there's belief. They believe in Jesus, that he's God's Son, that he's capable of forgiving them of their sins. Next, they repent. They make that U-turn away from living life for themselves and towards God. And third, it's accompanied with baptism. Every single time you find an account of someone making a decision for the Lord, you see those three things. Believe, repent, and be baptized. Listen to how Acts describes repentance. I don't think it gets much clearer than this. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. The idea of turning. And so here's the question I have for you. Have you done that? Have you turned away from living life your way? Have you turned towards God? Have you ever put a stake in the ground and said, I'm turning towards you now, God. I'm tired of doing things my way. Enough is enough. You know, if you've never come to that point where you realized you needed to turn towards God, that things needed to change, if you've never come to that point, maybe you've never realized you needed Jesus. It's kind of like the woman who signed up for a fitness class. She signed up for a class to take this class, and she gets an email from the instructor, and the instructor says, hey, remember it's the first class, so wear loose clothing. And she responds back and says, well, if I had loose clothes, I wouldn't need the class. I mean, think about that for just a minute. If you never needed a change, you may have never needed Jesus. And so many of us have come to a place, and maybe that's the place that you're at today. Something needs to change. Baptism is an opportunity for you to put a stake in the ground and say, I need to turn from something. Maybe you need to turn away from greed. Maybe it's been all about making money, and you've recognized, you know what, that at the end of the road, that's emptiness. Maybe for you, it's some sort of sexual sin. Or maybe it's lying or cheating. Maybe you're just lazy with your faith. For some of you, you still cheer for the Oakland Raiders. And it's never too late to turn from your wicked ways. Deep subject today. I'm going to lay some humor in there. But my point is there are things in life that we know that we've got to turn from. Baptism is a turning point. Number two, the second reason I believe Jesus was baptized as a public expression of his commitment to God. In our world, in our lives, every single time something significant happens in life, we have a ceremony for it, don't we? I mean, somebody is sworn into office, there's a ceremony. Someone joins the military, there's a ceremony. Someone graduates from college or high school or kindergarten or even preschool. And there's a ceremony, right? But every single time something big happens, we have a ceremony. Perhaps the biggest, most significant ceremony you'll ever be a part of outside of baptism is a wedding. I've had the privilege of being a part of several weddings over the past several years. But did you know that in Mesa County, a couple can actually solemnize their own marriage? Did you know that? I mean, legally, all you need is a marriage certificate and a couple. That's it. You can get married in 60 seconds flat. And so some of you are wondering, well then, why do pastors drag it out so long? Well, very simply, we need to ensure that the father of the bride knows he gets his money's worth. That's not true. But why do, if it's that simple, why do people go to so much effort and pay thousands of dollars for a ring, thousands of dollars for a venue? Why do they do that? It's because in that moment, two people are making a public and personal commitment one to another. You are declaring, you're committing your life to someone else. It's huge. One of the biggest thoughts I would love for you to walk away with today is this. Baptism is kind of like the wedding ring of our faith. That's maybe a way to describe it, the band of your faith. That said, have you ever met someone who's married, doesn't want to wear their wedding ring? And I'm not talking about reasons for safety at work. Maybe they work with power tools or something, and it's a safety concern. But they're just, you know, they're married, and they're like, I don't really want to wear a ring. And we get kind of riled up about that, don't we? When we hear about that, it's like, wait a minute, you don't wear your ring? That's just wrong. What does your wife think? I mean, that's usually the direction it goes. One of the questions I get asked sometimes is, do I have to be baptized? I mean, do I have to? Do you remember when you were in elementary school and early on one of your classes, the teacher's kind of talking about discussion and that sort of thing, and she says, hey guys, I just want to talk to you, and as we're talking and learning together, just remember there are no dumb questions. We all know there's dumb questions, right? I'm not going to say that this is a dumb question, but I would say I think it's the wrong question. I mean, imagine a young couple coming to me and say, hey, I want to get married. We want to get married. And, you know, we start talking about that and doing some counseling and talking about the wedding ceremony. And at some point, one of them interrupts and says, you know, do I have to do this? I mean, do I have to? Well, no. You don't have to. You don't have to do this. In fact, if that's the question you're asking, do I have to do this, then maybe you probably shouldn't. If the tux is too uncomfortable, then, you know, maybe you shouldn't get married. If the ceremony's too expensive or the commitment's too scary or you don't want to talk in front of other people, then you're probably not ready to make this decision. This is a big boy decision. You're not ready to make that decision if you're asking, do I have to? And so when someone asks me the question, do I have to get baptized? I would challenge them and just say, you know, I think that's the wrong question. You know, Jesus was beaten and he was stripped and he carried a cross on his lacerated back and he had a crown of thorns pressed into his skull. The Bible tells us his hands and his feet were pierced with nails. He hung on a cross. The Bible says the punishment that we deserved for our sin, he took upon himself. So if he asks us to be baptized, if that's too inconvenient, if it's too uncomfortable, if it's too much of a commitment, too much to ask, and the attitude is, do I have to? I mean, you're going to have to forgive me for not trying to talk you into it. Some of us have exerted more energy in putting off baptism than you have in pursuing baptism. You've allowed Satan to kind of make it a barrier rather than a benchmark in your life. And so when someone asks me, do I have to get baptized? It tells me one of two things is very likely going on. Either they've not received good biblical teaching on the subject of baptism, or they're not quite ready to make Jesus Lord and Savior in their life, to allow him to become the master, to allow him to call the shots. Maybe it's time to stop looking for loopholes. You know, God created the universe. He gets to set the expectations. He can save whomever he chooses to save, but there's an assurance that accompanies when we do and we complete what he's asked of us and how he's asked us to do it. Do I have to get baptized? No. You get to. But that's what baptism should be in our life, a turning point where we can say, I'm not turning back, I'm all in, this is for real. For some of us, that's been a tough commitment to make, and we've put it off for whatever reason. I mean, maybe it's like we like dating Jesus. We like hanging out with Jesus when it's convenient for us. Maybe we even name drop him from time to time. Well, you know, the Lord and I were talking the other day, and this is what he said. And we use Jesus when it's convenient. We're not ready to go all in. Now, if you're new to this, and you're kind of exploring and searching, then continue to search and explore. But the time will come when you've got to decide, I'm all in. When Jesus went public, here's what I want you to know. When it says that he, you know, kind of casually went from Nazareth in Galilee to the Jordan, do you know how far Jesus walked to get baptized? Over 60 miles. Jesus walked to be baptized. Some of you have trouble taking just a few steps. I mean, we'd love to baptize you anywhere, any body of water, okay? But here's our baptistry's right here if you want to get baptized here. I mean, it's a matter of walking up a few steps. And some of you are struggling with just taking a few steps. Those steps could be the most significant steps in your life. Even Jesus did this publicly, went publicly. Number three. Third reason I believe Jesus was baptized, as a demonstration of humility. One of the things I love to study, kind of a hobby of mine, is the topic of leadership. For several years now, I've tried to read whatever I can on leadership, about leaders and how they lead and that sort of thing. I don't know what kind of a leader you are, or what kind of a leader you want to be, or what kind of a leader you have at work or would like to have at work. But what I've determined is one of the most significant leadership traits of any leadership trait in leading is leading by example. That's huge with leadership. Leading by example, setting the example. And I've determined in studying the life of Jesus, that's the kind of leader he was. He was a servant leader. He led by example. He served the people. What you need to know about Jesus is this. Jesus will never ask you to do something he's not willing to do himself. I mean, think about all the excuses that he had not to get baptized. He could have said, well, you know, if I get baptized, people might think I've sinned. That would cause a few problems. Well, people may laugh at me. I mean, he said he's the Son of God. Why is he getting baptized? I may destroy my credibility. People may not trust me anymore. You know, I probably shouldn't get baptized. Jesus put away every excuse there was so that he could role model for us what he wants us to do with our life. How he wants you to express this in your life. I mean, isn't that an amazing trait of Jesus? By the way, that's the same kind of trait we want to have as leaders here at the church. We want to lead by example. We never want to ask you to do something that we're not prepared to do ourselves. To the best of our ability, that's how we want to lead. There are normally two things that keep people from being baptized. They kind of put it off. Two big reasons I see over and over again. The first one is this, no surprise, pride. Now, the way pride is expressed here is maybe not what you would think, but pride says something like this: well, what if I look dumb? What if I look like a rookie? And this is where maybe some of you are. It's not that you haven't decided to follow Jesus at some point in your life. It's just that you've put off being baptized for so long, such a long time, and now there's something inside of you that says, well, if I get baptized now, what are people going to think? Are they going to think, well, wait a minute, is this the first time that you're making this decision for the Lord? Is this the first time you're deciding to follow Jesus? Are you a newbie? Are you a rookie? Did you just not know? I mean, what are you doing? And so this element of pride just kind of grows inside of us. And so we just kind of keep putting it off. And you know, if Jesus could put away his pride, all his excuses, and was baptized as an adult, I really ought to take away all your excuses as well. One of the most convicting verses in Scripture for me is Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. It says this: whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. I'm asking convicting because at some point, if you have not done this, if you've not gone public, if you've not proclaimed your faith in Jesus, if you've not been baptized, could it be that there's a piece of you that maybe isn't acknowledging God fully in your life yet? Now, I want to challenge those of you who are parents in the room or grandparents, and those of you who have kids, especially you men in the room. Your family and so many people around you, they take their cues from you. You may not know that. You may not understand that. You may not even like it, but it's a fact. People are watching you, and they're oftentimes taking their cues from you. I have a friend named Lance. We met a few years ago. God was doing an amazing work in his life, and we'd get together for coffee and talk about leadership and work and the Bible. And it was early last year he felt the pull to get baptized. But he grew up in a denomination that he was sprinkled as an infant. And I'm telling you, if that's where you're at, if you have this idea that, well, you know, I was sprinkled, I was baptized as an infant, I don't need to do this as an adult, why would I do that? If that's you, I want you to hear my heart for just a moment. What your parents did for you is incredible. Nothing wrong with it at all. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was a baby, his parents took him to the temple to be dedicated. Jesus did that. But even Jesus didn't rely on that ceremony. Jesus was baptized as an adult. And if we want to keep Jesus at the center of everything we do here at the church, here at Northeast Christian Church, we have to use Jesus as our example. Not tradition. Not what someone has told us or done for us, not anything else, but everything that we do, we need to go back to Scripture, the Bible, and what Jesus did. Jesus was baptized as an adult. Some of my most favorite baptism moments have been with people who are adults and who have been following Jesus to the best of their ability for some time. They've been reading the Word and praying and attending church here or somewhere else for years, but they were sprinkled. And the time came where they wanted to be obedient and be immersed the way that we read about it in the New Testament. So they humbled themselves. When that has happened, and I've been there, it's amazing because it's very clear there's this sense of relief and completion. And you know what? I've done what God has asked of me. And I got nothing but the utmost respect. Because while I did not experience that growing up, that's not my story, I know that they're doing this out of a humble act of submission. I recognize that this might rock the apple cart in their family or their close friends from growing up. You know, my grandfather was in his late 60s when he was baptized as an adult. And so for you adults out there, baptism need not be a debate for you. It just needs to be a decision. I want to talk about how clear this is in Luke chapter 3. Again, describing Jesus' baptism. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. You got a crowd of people there, and Jesus himself gets baptized. Do you know how old Jesus was when he did this? We find out two verses later. It says this in verse 23. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. Right on the heels of being baptized, Jesus was baptized as an adult. In fact, all throughout Scripture, there's no example of someone being baptized as an infant, not one. And again, if you were sprinkled or baptized as an infant, it's an amazing ceremony. I've attended a few of them. It's with a desire to raise this child in a Christian home. But what you need to do is you need to make that decision for yourself. When you're baptized as an infant, you didn't make that decision. We need to follow the role model of Jesus. My own story is one in which I was raised in the church from being born there and just, I mean, well, not physically there. You know what I mean, but being born and raised in the church. I was baptized at the age of 9 by my dad 29 years ago, tomorrow, September 11th. And I remember the moment. I don't remember the whole day, okay, but I remember the moment being there in the baptistry at my home church with my dad and him asking me why I wanted to be baptized and me confessing my belief in Jesus Christ. I remember the moment right after feeling the sense of relief and freedom. I've done what God has asked me to do. Even at 9 years of age, I remember the excitement in my family and friends and church family. I made that public decision, that declaration for myself. And circling back to Lance, his story is such an amazing story. He had to swallow his pride and humble himself. But when Lance was baptized, a little over a year ago, you should have seen him. You should have seen his wife. She was beaming, excited for him. She'd been baptized many years before. So now we have this couple, and they're not with us here anymore. They moved out of state. But I look forward to hearing about their kids and their family and their influence as God transforms other people through them. Many of you have stories of your own, how one person's decision to humble himself or herself with their faith, that can transform an entire generation. An entire business place, perhaps. That's what Jesus can do. And so if you're a parent, if you're a leader, especially if you're a father, people are watching you. And I'm telling you, you can be an instrument to transform so many people around you. I've seen the strongest of men be baptized. I've seen women who had perfect hair and perfect makeup go under the water and come up out of the water with not so perfect hair and not so perfect makeup. But it's incredible. And here's the thing, if some of you think that, well, I just don't know if I could do that. I don't think I could do that. Realize that's pride. And all throughout Scripture, we see this theme. James makes it very clear. James chapter 4, verse 6. Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And you may be experiencing some oppression in your life. I could be wrong, but do you know what the root could be? It could be pride. And with one simple act of humility, you could unleash a wave of grace and blessing in your life. But it all starts with humility. The second reason that people oftentimes put off being baptized, and this one I think is probably more common, more people struggle with this idea of perfection. And here's the idea. When I say perfection, what I mean is, well, I have to get my life all in order before I'm baptized. Now, when I get my life in order, then I'll go and get baptized. Here's the problem. There's no example of that in Scripture either, where people went off and got life in order and got everything taken care of before they came to Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, I didn't come for the righteous. I didn't come for people who had it all together. I came for the sinners. I came for people who need me. He wants you to come as you are. Have you ever seen the sign that says, please shower before entering the pool? Seen that sign? Anybody? Yeah? I don't know who actually does that. I'm not confessing today, but I'm assuming it's the people that also probably floss, you know, that just, you know, the sign says this, the dentist says this, I'm going to do that. My wife raised her hand in the balcony. She flosses every night. Point made. We don't have a shower out back. We're like, hey, take a shower before you get in the baptistry. We don't make you get all cleaned up and get your life in order before you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus as you are. He cleans us up. He makes us right. The backwards thinking so many of us struggle with is that, well, I just got to get things in order first. If you want to get your life to a good place and then get baptized, let me tell you, you may never get to that place until you get baptized, because you're doing what God has asked of you. Baptism is this step where you get, and God, you've invited God fully into your life. You're all in. Nothing's holding you back. If you want scriptures, just read through the book of Acts. Every single time someone makes a decision to follow Jesus, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, 9, 10, 16, 18, 19, they immediately get baptized every single time. One of the greatest examples, Acts chapter 8, there's a disciple named Philip. And he's traveling along the road. He runs into an Ethiopian eunuch who's riding on a chariot, and he's reading the Old Testament. And Philip explains Jesus to this guy for the first time. And when he understands who Jesus is, you know what he says? Verse 36, Acts chapter 8. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" Philip replied, "You need to get your life in order first, and then we'll dunk you." That's not what Philip said. I made that verse up. That's why there's no reference up there. But that's what some of us feel like. Well, I got to get my life in order. No, they get down from the chariot, and immediately he baptizes this man. That's the model in Scripture. You know, the only requirement for baptism is that you have a belief in Jesus Christ, that he is God's Son, that he is capable of saving you. And second, that you repent of your sin. Decide, I want to live for God. I'm not living my own way anymore. You going to be perfect after that? Of course not. You're still going to make mistakes, but you do your best to live life how God has asked you to. If you want to get baptized just as a, you know, kind of a get out of hell free card, then don't do it, because there's nothing powerful in the water. It's not like the Carrie Underwood song. I mean, but there's nothing powerful about the person doing it, but there is something powerful God does in that moment. You get baptized, you invite God to fully enter you, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a life being changed for Jesus. I hope that never gets old here. I hope that we're a church that lifts up Jesus, encourages people to make that decision to get baptized. I hope all of us can say, "I love my church." So again, when people make that decision for Jesus and are baptized, they're doing three things. First of all, they're marking a turning point in their life. They're going public with their faith, and they're doing it with humility. You know, you can be in that baptistry as quick as it takes to change your clothes. I baptized Annette Wilson in her 70s 2 years ago next week. And Annette is not with us any longer. She died a few months ago from complications of cancer. But she told me, she said, "Seth, I've loved Jesus for a long time. And I knew this is something that I needed to do. I just kept putting it off. Just never been baptized." She ended up coming here in the middle of the week, and we had a very small celebration with her, and we baptized her. If you could have seen her face. Is that what you need to do today? Do you need to make that decision? I know there are people here today that you've been putting off baptism, and you know it's your next step. This is kind of a no excuses kind of day. You might have Satan in your ear saying, "Well, you know, I got to get the family to lunch," and that sort of thing. You know what? We got lunch taken care of if you want to join us at the park. Well, I didn't bring a change of clothes. Well, we got shorts, t-shirts, towel. The water's even heated up to about 93 degrees today. Is Ellie here today? I apologize, Ellie, if she is. Okay. We baptized Ellie in some cold water because this guy forgot to, you know, fill and turn on the heater. Well, I drove my friends. They need a, you know what? Your friends can wait. We have everything needed except one thing. You. We just need you to be obedient, to put your trust in Christ, to believe that he is God's Son, to confess his name, to repent of your sin, be baptized. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 says this: "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts And I know the context of that verse is different, but in my reading this week, I came across that. I mean, the right time to do the right thing is right now. I want to close with a verse from the Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament. He was not a follower of Jesus in the early part of his life. Did some terrible things. Killed Christians. When he found Jesus, God brought a man named Ananias into his life. And Ananias says these words to Paul as he finds Jesus. Acts 22, verse 16. "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." And that's the takeaway today. It's not the takeaway this week. It's the takeaway for today. That's what some of you need to hear. What are you waiting for? He says, calling on his name. Whose name? The name of Jesus. Because it's the name of Jesus we're going to continue to point you towards here at Northeast Christian Church. Let's pray together.